I guess I just use Jesus as the example. Everywhere Jesus went, he manifested the kingdom of God. And now we have the same spirit and the same call. We have dominion in this earth to manifest the kingdom of God. God is in heaven on his throne, and Jesus is seated at the right hand, but we're here, enabled and empowered and indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So the permission, if you will, to do the God stuff has been given, and the provision has been made for that. Okay, opening scripture from Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon. And Solomon, in all of his wisdom, came to some remarkable truths and understanding about life. And Faith, it's Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 in the Amplified. I'm not sure if that's on the computer or not. It might be, but if not, I'll read it from the Amplified. That might not be what some of you have. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. And it has to do with work and work ethics and things that come from the Lord that we should be thankful for. So Solomon writes, "Behold, here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat and drink, and to find enjoyment in all the labor in which he labors under the sun during the few days of his life which God gives him. For this is his allotted reward. Also, every man to whom God has given riches and possessions, he is also given the power and ability to enjoy them and to receive this as his allotted portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God to him. For he will not often consider the troubled days of his life because God keeps him occupied and focused on the joy of his heart and the tranquility of God indwells him." A lot of things to talk about. There's some facts about different types of government, and I don't want to get into all the politics of stuff, but you know for sure that the Lord giveth and the IRS taketh away. Okay, we live under that if we just limit it. But this tells us that when a person works, whatever your job is, and you receive your wages for that, there's been a climate in our country for the last, I would say, 8 to 10 years that really seems to penalize and punish people for their work and making a good wage. And they're punished by our governments, local and federal. It's almost like, why bother to work? Because they want to take care of you and keep you on their little voting list all the time, and it's like a game they play. But a job that pays wages, Solomon said, this is a good thing. These things come from God. They're part of the way that he provides for us, and so we shouldn't feel guilty about any job we have, the pay that we receive, the blessings that come with our work, what kind of benefits are available to us for work. And Solomon said these are good and fitting because if you consider our lives, the Bible says that our life is like a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow, and that we should be thankful and take advantage of God's blessings and favor and provision for us all the days of our life. Don't settle for anything less than God's best. And this is such a wonderful encouragement because we live in an environment right now where there's almost an anti-work environment against people that have jobs because they become a source, they become a target, if you will, to have things taken from us and not us being able to willingly give. If you want to give things away as a Christian, it's almost like you have to get permission to be able to give away stuff anymore. So, but those things didn't come from the Lord. The blessing of work and our wages and our life that God has provided for, those are good things and they come from the Lord, and we should be happy for those. And every man whom God has given riches and possessions is also given the power and ability to enjoy them. So don't pick on people because they enjoy their wealth. They enjoy their you don't always see the good things that they do with their money, because you don't always know their business. You don't know their stuff. You only hear rumors and bad news about wealthy people. I can tell you that most of the time, they didn't get it by stealing it from somebody else. They got it by a simple Christian principle, because they gave out of what they were given. Giving is true living. And many people will not get a cent from God if they're not willing to give. It's hard for God to force your hand open to put something in it if you're clenched on it and holding it so tight that you can't give it, and so God can't open your hand and break your knuckles to open your hand to put something back in it. Giving is a way of living, and living is a way of giving in the Lord. And this all works together to enjoy them. This is his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. So always remember, even those of us that have businesses or have had businesses, it's not really ours. It's a tool that God enabled us to have. And our clients, or our customers, if you will, those who purchase or utilize the services that we offer in a business, those are blessings to us that God uses them as channels or vessels to sow back into our needs. And so whether you work for somebody else, it's important to try to keep a better attitude about your work environment, because that's God's provision for you. And also the people that sign your paycheck. It's like people that want to go to India and they get a business class ticket or a first class ticket, and then they land in an airport in a third world country and squawk and complain because they have to stand in a line. And when you get nearer and nearer the customs and immigration officer, you better be nice to the man with a stamp in your hand, because it don't make any difference your stature or what seat you flew in that airplane. He has the power and authority to say, you can come into my country, or you can turn around and go home on the next flight. So all of this is relative in how God dispenses wealth, his provision for us. I don't know any two people that are alike in this regard, but I know that if you have a job and you're earning wages, that's a good thing. And don't let anybody make you feel guilty for where you work or who you work for or what you earn for wages. These are good things, and we should enjoy them. We're supposed to be able to eat the fruit of our labor. And even the Apostle Paul preached that those who labor should be first partakers of the fruit. So you give God his due portion, and he multiplies whatever's left to make enough. God, and he says it, I like the last part, for he will not often consider the troubled days of his life, meaning the man who not every day is a good day, not every day is a trouble-free day, but the man or the person who understands how God's provision works, he will not complain during the day because everything didn't go according to the plan, his plan. So God keeps him occupied with showing him that God is a good God, and that he's good all the time, and that he will always provide whatever our needs are. Barbara brought that up too. Sometimes I wonder about the opening scripture, how it's all going to fit in, but if we listen to testimonies beforehand, it just seems to flow. But I just think it's time to talk about these things, and not as believers feel guilty that we're saved, feel guilty that our sins are forgiven. You know, that's what the devil would want us to do. He wants to come steal and destroy everything that God has blessed and given to us. And it's good to hold on to your joy, hold on to your peace. Those are precious treasures. And if you come to that place in your life where Jesus is all you have, then you've come to the place where he's all you need. That's the true riches. But as long as we live in this world, there are so many ways that God meets our needs. So this is an encouragement to you and your jobs and the places where you work, your wages, your salaries, or however God provides for you. Really, really be thankful for those things, because God has so many creative ways of taking care of us and providing for us that we shouldn't even have to give it a concern. We just have to believe him. I don't know why we ever have to ask him why about anything. God, are you really sure about that? Of course he is. The last 2 weeks, we've been, for those of you that are here today, perhaps for the first time or missed one of these segments, we've been looking at the Word and realizing that the highest call that we could have would be called servants of the Lord. And we looked at one of Peter's letters, a couple of Paul's and James, and he always put the fact that he was a servant before his ministry title, so that everything after that fits into place if we come to realize that we can be called a lot of things and called into different kinds of ministries, but if we overlook the first thing of most importance is the fact that we're called as servants or called to serve the Lord, and all of us have that wonderful opportunity to be used of the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit, over the course of our lifetime, begins working His character more and more into us. In the spirit man, the real you and I inside the earth suits that we're wearing already is made in the exact image of Christ. But it takes disciplining our flesh to yield to what the Spirit is asking us to do. I like Lorraine's testimony this morning about the little kicking and hissy fit that went on in the flesh part of taking a new job and what it meant that she had to die to. And that's true for all of us. There's always going to be a battle between the flesh and the spirit. But being a servant, it's all about learning how to overcome those things so that we can go on and be all that we can be in Christ, and there's no limit. The only limit is what we put on God as to what He can do in our lives. And it's a really exciting thing because He takes us beyond what we can do in and of ourselves. Last week, we left off with Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and I'll just read it. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And I remember talking about meekness to many. Meekness on its surface sounds like weakness. We relate being meek to being weak. But when you understand the biblical meaning of meekness, there is no weakness involved. Meekness, or meek, is one who is submitted fully to the will of God. And if you think that's weak, try it for a day. Okay, so the next time someone, you come across the word meek in the scriptures, or the word meekness, look at it from the biblical understanding of being submitted fully to the will of God. Because if we're being fully submitted to Him and our will, that doesn't give any room for the enemy to get in there and gain the upper hand, to mess up a good thing that you may be doing. Keep your will submitted to His will, and we will have good success. And also remember, I learned this a long time ago, traveling with Dave Wells. Dave Wells is now well into his 80s, but he's still, every time I get to see him or talk with him on the phone, he sparkles like a precious diamond, and his eyes just glisten with excitement when you talk about missions trips, when you talk about all the miracles of God that he got to bear witness to, all the times he got to share his testimony, all the times he got to pray for people. But he always told me this one thing: there are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. Everybody needs a Tonto. And I pondered that for a long time, because if we don't understand how the body of Christ at large functions, every person has their part, every person has their gift, has their skill, has their talent, but it isn't to glorify oneself and go around and say how great I art. It's to glorify the Lord, but it's that missing piece of the body. If you weren't there, if you weren't contributing your gift or your talent, in a sense, you're missing the bigger part of the picture, because we all, in the body of Christ, work together. It's all part of the body, and each person's gifts, their talents, their personalities, they're all very unique, and yet they all function together. That's God's design that they would. But to make sure that you don't step out from under your covering. And I know some people would say, well, I got the Lord over me. Well, yeah, you do. That's very true. But his order is that you go out with a covering. Even when Bill goes to the Philippines, or Dr. Solano, or Tom, or any of us travel, we go under his authority and under his covering, but God appoints people over us. That's part of our protection. You all prayed for safety the Sunday that just before I left, and you saw what the result of that was. I brought you back some pictures of what happened to three of the pastors that I had worked with and left only a week after that. How they were beaten and smashed with chairs and chains for their faith. The kidnapping plan that was thwarted because you guys prayed. We all prayed together. And how important that is, because you see, it's important that whatever ministry you have, that you have a covering over you. And to be subject to that authority. And I, it's right here in the house, for example, I love to play drums. I quit for 8 years after I got saved because I didn't want to play any more devil music. And I've had to learn all over again. But when we just do the music that we did, I love to yield to Ken's authority. He's our praise and worship leader with Lori. So I don't play as the pastor. I yield to him. I don't pick the songs. I have nothing to do with them. Once in a while, I'll ask him to do one as a special request from Rick, and he'll try to work it in. But you see, that's how it works, because I've learned to be willing to yield to someone else's authority. If that's his ministry and I want to be a part of it, then I have to be willing to yield to that, to submit to his authority. And it works beautifully. And I go over to India, I yield to Pastor Sherrard's authority. I place myself under his authority. And all of us, it's really important that we learn to do that, because that's your covering. That's your protection. That's where you receive the blessing. But if you go around and just wing it on your own, and you owe no allegiance and know nothing to anybody, you may have some success, but if you want to grow and be even more fruitful and more successful, and did not Paul pray that we would continue to excel and be more fruitful in good works and every good works, that we would increase? Well, these are some things, because I'm talking to you now as my brothers and sisters in the faith, and how we can learn so much together by talking about these things, because my desire is to see you being even more fruitful. If you've got a little thing going, these are some things that can tweak it and make it go better for you, because I'm all about making things go better for others. I don't like to tell people what to do. I'd rather ask. I'm not a teller. That's very contrary to my wussy spirit as a Christian now. I love to ask. I have no problem asking. But I really don't like to tell others what to do, because number one, you have the Holy Spirit to tell you, to lead you, and to guide you. But there are some things that if somebody doesn't know how to do something and they ask, I'm very much more willing to share, rather than just come busting in and wreaking havoc in somebody's life for nothing. That just closes doors. So now we're going to get into a little more meatier sections of this teaching. If you would please go to Romans chapter 12 and the first three verses. Romans chapter 12. Roam on over to Romans. Let your fingers do the walking. And hopefully you have all your pages in yellow now. All those favorite scriptures you have where you marked them. Romans 12. Very interesting verses, and verse 1 isn't talked about as much as verse 2. So I'm going to talk a little bit about verse 1. I like to take the parts that few others like to speak about, because I want to hear a well-balanced message on these things. And if I ignore one to favor the other, then we're going to be lopsided. So some of you are going to have to change places so we're not so lopsided, spiritually speaking. Thought I'd throw that in. All right. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now we're talking about serving the Lord through serving others. And the only way that we can be really effective is we can't offer ourselves dead. I mean, we're still living in an earth suit, and dead people can't help anybody, except maybe what they wrote or what their life's legacy was. But he's making the fact that we now have the ability to live our lives in an earth body, a glorified body yet, but a body that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so our bodies now are to be made available, if you will. We're a carrier of his presence. And it's like this little bottle of anointing oil. That bottle is a container, and it carries oil, if you will, and we use it for praying and anointing and things like that, as you all know. But we are like that. We're like that bottle of oil, and we contain the life of the Lord. And we have to die to the flesh and what it wants to do to release the life of Christ who is living in us, and he wants to get out. It's like God wants to work his hands through your hands. Dr. Solano does surgery, but I know he's really thankful that God's hands work through his hands, because I don't ever want to hear a doctor say, oops. That's not a good thing to hear. You come out of anesthesia really quick. What do you mean, oops? What did I lose? I didn't sign that paper. You know, you really want, you should desire at least for him to be your eyes. To look around in humanity where we live and see the needs as God sees them, so that our flesh doesn't get in the way and stop us from being a blessing or stopping ourselves from helping, because we may feel differently about a person than God does. And it takes growing. It takes getting used to this new life that we have. It's more than just going to church. It's more than just reading our Bibles. It's about letting Christ live his life through each of us. And so we have to be sensitive. A few weeks back, and we had communion. Remember when we anointed our right ear because of the importance of being able to hear the Holy Spirit when he leads us as a body, but as an individual. In your gifts, your skills, your talents, whatever ministry you have, you're going to be more effective if you hear what the Spirit is speaking to you. And he does. I know he does, because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Either he's lying or we're lying. What's the truth of the matter? We have the ability to hear him. And sometimes we have to just turn off our brain and close our mouths and listen. That's really hard for me sometimes. Listening, I can hear things, but I can bring clarity to that if I listen. And so sometimes it's important to learn. And about presenting our bodies, it's like, Here's my earth suit, Lord. Use it. You dwell in me now. Use me. I want to be used. And I talked to you last week about the old man who came down to the beach and put down his towel and his sandals, and two people that were drinking beer and partying got up and helped him into the water, because I missed the boat. I didn't miss the boat, but I missed that opportunity. And I'm sure that all of you have missed opportunities, but wonderfully, God always gives us new opportunities every day to be a blessing to people. And whether we ever get thanked for that, it's not about that, really. It's about the rewards that we have of a very rewarding and fulfilling life as a believer by learning to give our lives away into the lives of others. So you have to present your body a living sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice in the sense of putting it on the altar to be slain, but actually the old man already died. He was crucified with Christ, and a new life has been raised in his place. That's the new you and me, the new creation in Christ. That's the one that is now a living sacrifice, so that we're sacrificing what we want to do for what God wants to do through us and in us. And he talks about, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. You see, they already are because of the blood of Jesus. We don't have to look at who we were. We look at who we are. And we look at who we are in him. And we look at who he is in us. That's part of this whole learning what being a believer is really all about. It's so shallow. I used to think Christians were boring. All they did is go to church and read their Bibles. That was why I never wanted, well, there's other reasons too, but those were two biggies for me before I got saved. I just thought that's what Christians did, because I didn't know anything about, I never saw them outside of that realm, because I didn't want to hang around them. I wasn't of the same spirit they were, because I didn't understand that there's so much more to being a believer, as we represent Christ on this earth. So that's part of the sacrifice, putting his will before our own. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I just wanted to stop there for a minute, because we don't have to conform ourselves to this world, because we were already a part of it until we got saved. And we don't have to be like everybody else to win people to Christ. We have to be more like Christ to win people to Christ. We already could do the other, and that didn't work too good, did it? And so we're called out to be different, to be separated. We're in this world, but spiritually we're no longer of it. We're of the opposite spirit. And be renewed or transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's one thing God doesn't do. So don't ever pray, God, renew my mind. That's our responsibility. And we renew it by putting the word in us. I was happy that he sang that verse of scripture so many times this morning about your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And if you wonder which goes in which order, think alphabet. Lamp goes first before the light. And I was thinking, every time we do that, I think going back to my trip to Kenya, Africa, and going back in the mountainous villages for a month. And after meetings at night, it was just pitch dark out. Nobody had any electricity, but they would all carry these little lanterns or torches, flashlights. India, they call a flashlight a torch. And in Africa, they were carrying little lanterns. And off on the dirt roads, as we're walking back to where I stayed, there were these little paths that just cut off down through the brush, the bush. And you'd see the light from that lantern shine ahead. And then every once in a while, as they would drop the lantern, it would show where their feet were. Because it's one thing to be able to see farther out, but you need to see where your feet are too. A lamp will shine out a distance, but what if there's a 20-foot drop-off, and if you don't have a light down by your feet, you can slip over really quick. So the lamp and the light are very important. But each time we do that song of praise, I go back to seeing those lanterns and lamps going off through the woods down where there's no other lighting, and how these people find their way home every night. That's the way they live. They live by the light and the lamp. Because a light is a lamp and a lamp is a light. It just depends on how you use it and where you shine it. And the word is like that. Learning the word is really important, because it helps you not only for our personal walk, but it shines the way to how to reach others. It transforms us. It's like any of you that have computers, when programs get old and Microsoft can't make enough patches to keep them going anymore, they make a new program. And you put those in your computer and you're always upgrading so that you have, in my case, it's the next level up that I can handle, that I have some understanding of. But the idea is the same with the Word. Putting the Word inside of us renews us. It gives us something to say besides what we always said when we didn't know any different. Like, take care. No, I don't want to curse anybody with that phrase, take care. Kashta cares, then you bless them. A simple little thing that we say all the time and we don't mean any harm by it, but learning the Word and speaking the Word. It's flu season, I always get it. Yep, you will. You just invited it. You gave it permission to come upon you. See, instead of thank you, Lord, that you bore that flu in my place. They sound simple, but the more we learn the Word so that it gets down on the inside of us, because you might not be in a situation where you can run and grab your Bible and go through all the pages and find what you need. It's more important that it gets down on the inside so that it will come out in your time of need. Even Jesus told his disciples, they kind of were wondering, well, gosh, if I get called before the judge or the magistrates to give an account for my faith, will there be enough evidence to convict me? Well, that wasn't really exactly the question. I just made that up. They were concerned about what they would say if they were called into a court situation, but Jesus said, don't worry about that. In such time as you have need, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. But one of the ways that you'll know it's the Holy Spirit is because whatever He tells you, whatever prompting, whatever unction, whatever is causing you to be drawn to a particular direction to help somebody, maybe it might even be yourself, He will always speak that which is exactly in accordance with the Word. They will always be in perfect harmony. The Holy Spirit will never tell you to do anything that's not written first. You have the written Word, and we have the Spirit, and the Spirit bears witness of the Word with the Spirit, they're always one. So it's why it's important to renew our minds, and then He tells us why. That you may prove or test or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I've heard this taught two ways. I haven't accepted that God has three wills yet. Because every time from the beginning to the end of my Bible, I always see God's will as singular. And I know that there are biblical scholars that would want to debate with me. But so far, it's not about debating. I've come to realize that the structure of our language, that will is a noun, and that good, acceptable, and perfect are adjectives that modify the noun. So God's will, do you see a singular will there, or do you see more than one will? Notice it says that good, acceptable, and perfect will. It doesn't say good, acceptable, and perfect wills of God. It says will of God. God's will is good, God's will is acceptable, and God's will is perfect. But how it's used until our minds are renewed to the Word is, well, I know I'm not in God's perfect will, but I'm in His acceptable will. Or permissive, excuse me. His permissive will. God will always allow you to walk in His will. That's kind of dumb. Why would God not want anyone to walk in His will? So I like to ask questions like that, because I ask them of me. If His will is already good, His will is already acceptable, His will is already perfect, why would He want me to walk in anything less? See, we're the ones, it's like we do sins like that. Well, it's not a gross sin. It's like, well, that's not as bad as some people do. No, but it's always the same with the Lord. His will is the same. His will is the same in the sense of He wills that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's His number one will. His will is that you be well. His will is that you be healed, be whole. Why? Because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The Word of God says that we have been, past tense, delivered from the power of darkness. Where does sickness and disease come? Did you know there was no sickness or disease until Adam sinned? course you did. You knew that. So I am not to the place yet where I can understand that God has three wills. So I can't teach you that because I'm not there with that. I don't see it that way. If you do, then, you know, just I have nothing to say about it, really. I differ with some because it's almost like a license for loose living is to think that God has three wills or more than one will. And I'm very hesitant about embracing that. Verse 3, that was in here too. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now this is all part of learning to be servants and flow better in our calling. Is to realize that every person in this room, whatever your gift, whatever your skill, whatever your talent, whatever spiritual thing that God has given you, He's already given you. Did you notice it says, the measure of faith? So we're not to go around and brag about, I have more faith than you have. No, I don't. But I have enough. I have all that I'll ever need. You already have all that you'll ever need too. So don't see yourself, oh ye of little faith. Jesus said that to the disciples because they weren't saved yet. And Peter knew that if he walked on water, he'd sink. But in faith, he stepped out of the boat. Remember we talked about Peter? The other 11 sat in the boat? They were the ones that had a little faith. It wasn't Peter. Peter was the only one that got out of the boat. Everyone has been given the measure of faith, so we're not to live and boast that we have any more faith than anyone else. And we shouldn't lift others up and say, oh, great man of faith, that gives me the willies. I don't like to be talked about like that because I don't have any more than you do. I may use it more, may use it in different respects, but I don't have any more than anyone else, and neither do you. And so when you get that settled, that you have enough, you have all that you'll ever need. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. That's another important reason to renew your mind to the word, because you're only going to be able to release the faith in you based on the word that you know. If you want to have faith in God, then you have to read more of the word, put more of the word in. But you've been given the measure. It says the measure, not a measure. The measure. That's really important, that you have that already. So be encouraged today as we go on more of these things. These are all, we're chipping away, putting lines together, if you will, on the bigger picture of the significance of what God has called us to be. Servants, with a capital S, if you like, if it'll make you feel better. But it's a really, really very, very high special call that He has for each believer. Not, He doesn't just pick and choose. These things are made available to all of us. And so I have to relate it like that to all of us, because we can all glean stuff out of this. Maybe something you hadn't thought about. Maybe a different perspective, a different way of looking at something. But it's all about the same thing. It's all about our walk, our witness, our testimony, our lives, and how we can become more effective in reaching people with the gospel and all that God has to offer. So that's why we do this. Yay.